And this morning, as we come to God's Word, we're looking at Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to be preaching on Romans 11 this Sunday. And then we're going to take a break from Romans for the next two Sundays. Next Sunday is Christmas, of course. And so I would encourage you to be here and to even bring maybe some of your non-Christian friends. The whole goal of Christmas, Jesus wasn't really born on the 25th, but He was born. And all of the world commemorates and remembers this fact on the 25th. And so it's an opportunity for us to speak to people about what Christmas really is centered on. And it is the coming of Christ. It's not about presents. It's not about gifts. It's not about just buying new clothes. It's about knowing eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so if you can, even bring some of your friends, and they'll probably come on Christmas because it's Christmas, just to hear the Word of God next Sunday. So we are in Romans chapter 11, and if you would turn there, we're at the end of this great section that starts in Romans 9 through 11. Romans overall is the writing of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, but really by extension from the Holy Spirit to all God's people. And it speaks about one key issue, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed, Paul says, Romans 1:16, of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so Romans is focused on what that gospel is. And as Paul is dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he comes across a pothole in the road, if you will. And that is, the gospel teaches us that God is faithful to His people. But what do we do with His own people, Israel? As Jesus came to Bethlehem, and then as He lived His life for 33 and a half years, the people that rejected Him by and large was the nation of Israel. And the people that believed in Him by and large were the Gentiles. Centurions and Cornelius, and then all of Asia Minor. And then even today, Goa. There's not one Jew in this church. But it deals with, and it brings forward to us, an issue of possible question. If God is powerful and faithful towards sinners, then how do we deal with the fact that His own people have rejected Him? And we've been looking at this from Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I want to remind you again that the crucial issue here is not to get enraptured with Israel as a nation. That's incidental. The reason why Israel is chosen is not because they are great, but because they are small and insignificant. Even today, you can see that. And God loves to show His grace in people that are small and insignificant. He gives grace to the humble. So the crucial issue is not to make much of Israel and their intelligence and their might. That's not why God chose them. But the crucial issue to think about is that when God makes a promise, He keeps it. Because God cannot lie. It's hard for us to even believe that, because we live in a world where people lie to us all the time. Even Christians. And it's hard for us to even develop a sense of trust, isn't it? Because people that you depend on often will fail you. But there is one who never lies. But how do we work that out with the nation of Israel? And so Paul deals with that by speaking about the fact, and just to remind you, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that God has not rejected Israel. He has just given them a partial hardening, and all Israel is going to be saved. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And they are going to come back to Him, not just as individuals. Today, individual Jews are getting saved, but Israel is going to come back to God as a nation one day. The 144,000 from every tribe. And what this teaches us, again, is when God says something, He will do it. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, because, brothers and sisters, the key issue in your life to be strong is to know the faithfulness of God. And you will begin to doubt that as you go through the Christian life, because life is full of ups and downs. And you have to focus your eye on the rock in the middle of those storms. But I also want to say this, that the faithfulness of God cannot be seen apart from the Word of God. You understand this? You cannot just ethereally, abstractly just say God is faithful. You have to know His faithfulness by looking at His truth. I was encouraged, weren't you, when the ladies were singing that song? You know why? Because it's full of scripture. Doesn't that cause your heart to even rise above the trials of life when you hear scripture? And that's just a small sampling. God's word is the instrument of producing faith in the midst of uncertain times. And that's what Paul focuses on even in Romans 11. And I want you to see this generally as we look at Romans chapter 11. And today we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 32. So let me just read this for you. The most important thing we do is to look at the word of God. Romans 11, verse 28 through 32. So I encourage you to look in your Bibles and follow along with me. I'm going to read from verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved. And this is speaking about Israel, okay, in context, the nation of Israel. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, unchangeable. You see what this passage emphasizes? Verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient. I love that. Have been disobedient, and it implies that that disobedience is not going to last. Why? Because God is faithful. Keep reading verse 31. That because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He might show mercy to all. There's two key verses in this passage that I want you to focus on. Again, Israel is a case study in terms of understanding the faithfulness of God. So we want to focus on God here and His faithfulness. And the first verse is verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, some people, especially those in the charismatic church, have taken this verse out of context and they've said, the gifts of God, like the gifts of tongues and the gifts of healing, you know? And you can see, obviously, whenever you take a verse out of context, it's a pretext. It's not a verse that has any meaning. And in this context, the gifts and the calling of God are specifically connected to who? To Israel. And just very quickly, what is this talking about? It is the fact that Israel received the Ten Commandments. Israel received the revelation of God, unlike any of the other nations around them. So it goes back to this. God gave a covenant to them. God gave words to them. You see what I'm focusing on? It's the focus of this passage. God's powerful word cannot fail. That's why Israel will come back to Him. The next verse that's important is verse 32. For God has shut up all. Now, I'm told in my house that using the word shut up is not appropriate and it's rude. But it's not being used here in the sense of a curse, but it's being used here in the sense of God's control. God has enclosed and shut up all men in terms of His sovereignty so that they cannot do anything that is outside of His will or His word. See, it comes back to God's powerful word. God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness is expressed through His word. You know, words are powerful. Wouldn't you agree with me? You may have been going even in your Christian life through a time of discouragement, and someone may have just come to you and given you a word that was a word of encouragement or love. And wouldn't you say that in a powerful way you moved from sadness to even stability? And of course, words of affection, words of comfort, words of counsel. These are words that sometimes dramatically change our lives, don't they? But the most powerful words, Because we're made in the image of God. Our words are nothing compared to the Word of God. Amen? And as you know, even Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says this, that by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. When God speaks, it's not just words on a page like us, or just words on a letter, but things actually change in the universe, like the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and all the beauty and the grandeur of this world. It was just created by the word of God. That's how powerful His word is. But even more powerful is the word that He gives to us in terms of His covenant and His promise. And that's what is being spoken of in this passage. The reason why Israel cannot be destroyed, even though the Arab nations surround them with all kinds of threats and arms, is not because Israel is great, but because God's word is greater than the Arabs. God's word is greater than the kingdoms of this world. You see what this passage is saying? And this is what we can see as God's children. Now you may be saying, well, I'm not a Jew. What do I care about Israel? Well, number one, you should care about Israel because God cares about Israel. But number two, I think what is being taught to us is one day we, Gentiles and Israel, are all going to have fellowship under one God and one Father. And it's important for us to learn from God's dealing with Israel that no matter what you go through, you can rest in the powerful and faithful Word of God. Even this morning, as you come to church, the most important thing we do in church, as we sing and as I go into my time of preaching, is God's word. Everything else is incidental. And even more than that, I hope that you're not getting God's word only in these small drops on Sunday. But I hope every morning you wake up and you say, Lord, I cannot live without your powerful word. You created the heavens by your word, and you can create holiness in my life today by your word. I need it. I need you. And I cannot know you without your powerful word. And so today I just want to, as we're looking at Israel, encourage you by seeing in this passage two powerful expressions, really reminders of the power of God in His word, in His decrees that were given to Israel. And the first powerful expression is found in verses 28 and 29. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. You see what changes everything in that verse? When we look at Israel with human eyes, from the standpoint of just what we can see, they are enemies of the gospel. In fact, we are all enemies of God. But Israel, particularly today, as a nation, is an enemy of God. Enemy of Christ. They don't accept Christ as Messiah. You know, I was just this last week, even in Hubli, and I was with some Hindus that one of my students has been sharing the gospel with, and they're building a temple there in Hubli. And as they are building this temple, one of the things they wanted to do is they invited my friend John, who's a pastor, to bring a Bible into their church. And they said, you know, we want to respect all books. So they have a Bhagavad Gita. They have a Guru Granth Sahib. They have a Quran. These are really interesting Hindus. And then they have a Bible. But John was telling me that the one thing that they keep saying to him is, we accept your Bible, but don't tell us that Jesus is God. Okay? He's just a Guruji. He's just a teacher. Now, that's enmity with God. You see? It's not enough to just say, I want to make God a part of my life. And then the rest of my life, I want to live focusing on other idols. To really understand who God is, to recognize that there is no other God except Him and Jesus Christ, right? And He is Lord of our lives. And Israel, only accepting partially the Old Testament, but not looking at the Messiah who was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, have made themselves enemies of God. Now, even before you think about Revelation and how God is going to turn their hearts back to Him, before that even, what God is saying is there's another perspective that we need to have, and that is not the perspective that we can see, right? That they are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the perspective that only God can see. If you look at verse 28, by the standpoint, there's two standpoints, right? There's the standpoints of just gospel preaching, which men can see. But there's another standpoint, which is the hidden counsel of God. And that's the standpoint of what? God's choice. And this takes us back to a word to be called out, or ekloge. It's a very common word in the Bible. And it basically is the word that we use today called election. By the standpoint of God's choice or election, they're what? They're beloved. They're beloved. Isn't this an amazing thing? God loves them. God has an eternal promise that He will call them His people, and He will be their God, and they will be gathered under His wings. And because of that, Exodus 19, He will never forsake them. Never forget that. You know, it's wrong to have a perspective even as you go through life and you experience, I'm taking this into our day and age even, maybe among your community, many people rejecting Christ, to begin to become negative and say, maybe there's nobody in Goa. Maybe there's nobody in the Roman Catholic Church. Maybe there's nobody in my Hindu community that is going to love or accept God. What you have to realize is God has an elect people, just like He does among Israel, among every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that's stronger than the rejection of men, you see? And His word is greater than our rebellion. God's choice. This is what Paul is saying. First of all, God's word, which was revealed before the foundation of the world. When did He choose men? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. He chose men before the foundation of the world, which is before I rejected Him, which is before I was even born, which is before I even did anything for or against Him, and all that I do is against Him. God gave a decree. And just as the heavens were created by the word of His mouth, so the salvation of Israel and the salvation of all men is established by what? The decree of God's choice. And so in verse 28, just simply, Paul is emphasizing how God regards them through election. And he says, two things are true of Israel. They are the enemies and the rejectors of Christ and the gospel. And it's very interesting, even in verse 28, he says, even in all of this, as they reject Christ, they are the enemies for your sake. Even as Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? The church was born. God's purposes are never thwarted. Never think that people rejecting Him frustrates God and makes Him say, oh no, I gotta go to plan B now. God never has plan B. Because plan A always works for the Lord who is in the heavens. And even the rejection of Israel, one of the purposes of the rejection of Israel was to provoke the Gentiles to faith. We're gonna see this again and again. You know, you gotta believe this, that everything in life happens because of the purposes of God, and nothing is an accident. Demonetization, not an accident. Okay, the election of governments up and down in America or in India, not an accident. Everything that happens now, from a human perspective, we could just say, well, man, that person is against God. You know, that person is rejecting Christ. And we only see the human perspective, but from God's perspective, everything happens according to His word of choice. And so you get back to Israel. They are, according to election, they are the reconciled enemies. Paul even speaks of this as something that has happened, even though Revelation 7 hasn't happened yet. We aren't in the tribulation. Israel hasn't come back to Jesus. He says right now, even before they make a choice to come to Me, I have made a choice to love them, and that's greater. They are beloved. This word for beloved, you know, it's a favorite expression in the New Testament. of great affection. Election should never be seen as just, you know, God just makes a calculated chess move and he says, you know, I'm going to move this person here and move that person there, and so Sammy's going to get saved. Election is not God analytically organizing the history of the world, but election is a decree of great love. In fact, this word beloved, Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, is used by the Father for who? As Jesus came out of the waters. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the same word that God uses for His Son, He's using for His elect. You see? You see how strong election is? You see how deep election is in its fervor? That's why even the way God speaks of Israel, He says, you only have I known among all the peoples of the earth. It's not talking about an abstract knowledge, but it's talking about an intimacy. I know you, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. This is what is true of elect people even before they choose Christ. You see? Now I just want to step back a little bit and just say this. Just like with Israel, God never reveals to us who's elect Israel and who's non-elect Israel, right? And just like with our Goan neighbors, just like with our Goan families, just like with our Hindu families, God never reveals to us who is elect and who is not elect. And so our responsibility is to love and to preach the gospel to all. You see what this does to us? With the potential that they can become the beloved of God. He doesn't reveal to us what we do not know and what we should not know, so that we would love them with the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Election reconciles enemies. But not only does election reconcile enemies, but you look at verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The first word in this verse in the Greek is irrevocable. And what that means is that's what Paul wants to emphasize even for us. He wants us to think about this truth first. Irrevocable, the gifts and calling of God. And literally, I think as somebody just said, it gives us the idea of without repentance. Now, God never repents in a human way, but the idea here is that God in His word and His decisions, He is never wavering. When He says something, He always does it. When He chooses someone, He will save them. And He never changes His mind. Because I, the Lord, do not change. You, O Israel, are not consumed. Malachi chapter 3. And what He is talking about here is He's saying the gifts and the calling of God. Now, there are two things that were given to Israel. They were given gifts. Again, not the gift of tongues, not the gift of healing, okay? In this context, it's talking about the gift of God's word and God's covenant to Abraham. And in those gifts, in those words that God gave to them, there's a second idea that He called them something. And this is a technical word that speaks about, you know, when you find somebody on the street and they have no identity, right? Even in Roman culture, and you say, I want you to be my administrator. You give them a title, right? I remember my first job. I was in the United States and I was working in a shipping company. And my first title was box maker. You know, I was in the shipping department. And I was like, okay. And then my boss came in one day and he said, Sammy, you've been faithful. I want to promote you. I said, really? He said, I'm going to make you the forklift driver now. I was like, wow! I wrote to my parents, I'm the forklift driver, you know? And I drove that forklift like a maniac in the warehouse. But for me, that was the first title that I had. And it was like, Sammy, nobody from Pune is now driving a forklift in California, you know? But that's how we think. And literally what God is saying is in salvation, He takes us up from the pit, from our enmity towards Him, and He gives us a title. He calls us what? His children. He calls us His people. And that means something. It changes who we are. And because Israel was given this calling to be the children of Abraham, to be the children of God, to be God's people, to be God's kingdom, you know what? Nothing can change that calling. Nothing can change that word. When God says something, it is true. You know, the greatest enemy to our Christian lives is when we begin to doubt the Word of God. And one of the moments that we begin to doubt the Word of God, it's when we go through great valleys, isn't it? And when we go through great valleys, the only thing we can see at that moment is the evil of this world. The evil of our circumstances. And you know what? Life can be really evil. Life can be really dark. This last week, I stopped reading the newspaper because I was getting tired of all the darkness, you know? I mean, sometimes I just have to do that. I just have to say, Lord, even the newspaper, I mean, there's nothing necessarily intrinsically immoral, but it's so negative. I want to read your word more just this week because I want to get my mind on things that are true and noble and that are actually going to happen, right? Rather than the speculative thinking of this world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. It's an important reminder. And it says this: take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, catch this, unbelieving heart. When you stop believing that God is faithful, when you stop believing that God is true because of the trials that you're going through, you know what that is? It's sin. It's evil. That falls away from the living God. You know why ultimately people leave the church or people leave? And I don't even know at this point whether they're saved or not saved. That's not for me to say. But ultimately it's because they don't have trust and faith in God. They're beginning to doubt God. You see? Verse 13, this is the key, but encourage one another. You know the way in which we can believe God's word? You can't be alone as a Christian. If you're going through tough times and it's causing you to just say, you know what? I don't trust God's word. I don't trust God's people. I'm just going to stay by myself. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get more and more doubtful. The way in which you can come back to Christ is by encouraging one another. You see, in what? In the word. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. We should speak these kinds of truths to each other. We have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, our confidence in who Christ is and what He has done for His people, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Hold fast this confession until the end. The first powerful way in which God works through His word is He gives us His gifts and His calling and His choice. Do you know that you have been chosen by God? And do you know that through you, God wants to make His choice available even to others? Now, because God chooses through His word, there's a second powerful expression that we see in verses 30 through 32. And it is this: God controls the course of history. I think generally you're beginning to see that everything that happens to Israel happens. Why? Because God gave them a covenant. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God chose them. God brought them out of slavery and made them His people. But the second reality that flows out of this is God controls Israel's history. You know, I mean, this is true even in a political level. And I don't think you need to study very far back to understand that Israel as a nation is a miracle. The fact that Israel exists today goes against all political sense. And it demonstrates the fact that God is faithful and powerful over history. And even elections, recent elections that happened in the United States, one of the focuses of that election, and you're beginning to see it right now, and I'm not trying to support one party or the other, okay? I'm going to not endorse anybody. But one of the focuses even on the table was, what kind of support are you going to give for Israel? And I think these ideas come from the sovereign hand of God that is behind all kings and all nations. Israel is saved because of election, but Israel is also saved by implication then, because election and God's word in election controls all of history. And it's not the decisions of men that control history. Now look at this just very quickly. Verse 30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, that is in our lives, and you can remember this individually, and both as the history of Gentiles, we lived in darkness. We lived in ignorance. We didn't know the gospel. You know that in the history of Goa as well. This church even was born because God opened the light of the gospel to different individuals. And many of you, as I talk to you, it wasn't even necessarily being met by a pastor, but you found the gospel on the internet, or you found the gospel through a tract, or you found the gospel, because there wasn't a lot of good gospel preaching in Goa, right? And God brought the gospel to you in ways that were unimaginable, sometimes even beyond normal human instruments, and He saved you in your homes, and you are here this morning because of God's grace. Not because of some human campaign or human strategy, right? This church is a miracle. But what Paul is reminding us is, just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy. And this word for mercy implies pity, you know? The way in which God saved us is He was broken by our state. And we need to remember this. Just as election implies love, salvation implies God's brokenness over us. Jesus did not just look at Israel and say, "Those lost people, I can't believe how hard they are." But He cried over them. He wept over them. And God has mercy towards us. That's what this verse is saying. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but you have been shown mercy, now catch this, because of their disobedience. Now this is really interesting. Again, Paul is reminding us that everything that happens in history happens because of God's election plan and election purposes. God has written the counsel of every day of this entire course of our lives and the history of the whole world before it happens. And so even when Israel rejected, God planned in His great counsel for that rejection to the means of which the gospel would come to us. Let me just read you, if you've never read the book of Acts, I hope you've read the book of Acts. You can see this over and over again. The great missionary in the book of Acts is who? Well, you can say the Holy Spirit. But humanly speaking, it's Paul, right? And Paul, one of the things that he does, who is he? Is he a Gentile or a Jew? He's a Jew. In fact, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And because he understood the Old Testament and he understood that God had given a promise to Israel, what was the first person and the first people that he went to when he preached the gospel? Like for instance in Acts 13 when he went to Antioch. Who did he go to? Did he go into the street corner and start meeting Greeks and Gentiles? No, he went to the synagogue, right? Why? Because he knew that God loved Israel. And he wanted to see Israel saved. And he preached in the synagogue. And this is what happened in Acts 13. I'll just read you a section. You can just listen to me. When the Jews saw the crowds, you know, God was attracting people to the word. And the Jews, the henchmen of the synagogue, they were filled with jealousy. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Have you ever been heckled sometimes when you're trying to say something and people say, no, that's wrong. And they were actually shouting back to him while he was preaching. And they were blaspheming. They were even saying things blasphemous about Jesus Christ while Paul was preaching. So what is this? Their disobedience. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us." And he quotes Isaiah 49. "I have placed you as a light among the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles, so the Gentiles were there in the synagogue because they heard this preaching, and the Jews that are leading the synagogue are contradicting and rejecting and ridiculing Paul. And you know what? The Gentiles were listening and they're saying, this truth is what we need. The Jews are rejecting it, and this is what we need. The Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 13 and verse 48. You know, throughout the book of Acts, you find this truth. Because of their disobedience, the church was born in that place. Because the Jews, in some senses, made such a tamasha, Gentiles came to see what's going on, and they got saved. They got saved by the truth of God. And everything that happens in history happens because of God's purpose. The gospel never dies. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think that when somebody is rejecting the gospel, that that's the end. Don't ever think that, right? Maybe you were preaching the gospel even in these last few months and you got depressed because somebody was just being real hard-hearted. The word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes that for which it was sent. And you don't even know. Sometimes you're preaching the gospel to somebody and they're saying, no way, I hate this, I don't like this, I don't want to listen to you, I hate Christ. And you know what? Maybe some bai or some servant that is sitting there listening to you is getting saved. And God won't show you because He gets all the glory. But what you got to realize is that He will always make His gospel work, just as He did with Israel. He's in control of history, and He does that at all times. He did that through Israel, and He can do that through you. Verse 31 says, so these have also now been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also now may be shown mercy. And just very quickly, what this is saying is that, you know what? The reason why the church is being grown and saved today is to make Israel jealous. The reason why the church is growing in vast numbers is to make the lost jealous. And even our salvation, their rejection, God is using that. What? To bring others into salvation. But our mercy, God is using even that. You know, we didn't receive mercy just so we can say, oh man, we're so special. Wow, we've got so much grace. We've got so much favor from God. And let's just enjoy ourselves and become fat and have a party. But we receive mercy so that others around us may become jealous. And I hope that is happening a lot. That maybe your landlord, you know, is looking at you and saying, man, you went through death, but you still have a sense of confidence. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? Maybe your boss, you know, is looking at you and saying, you know, that deal that you just did, you did it with such integrity and with such excellence. What is the reason for this kind of work that you give me? Maybe your neighbor is just saying, wow, we're so mean to you and we're so unkind to you, and yet you give us favor and you've invited us for Christmas and you want to give us a meal. What's the reason for this kind of love that you show to us? And you know what? You say, I have received mercy. I have received mercy from Christ. And that's why I live the way I live. I don't need things from the world because Christ has given me mercy. And that mercy is given so that others may get jealous. We are saved so that the lost may get jealous. You see, God is in control of all of history. He ends with this. He ends with this. Verse 32, for God has shut up all. He has put all, if you will, into the box of His sovereignty. And who is this all? All men, all sinners, in disobedience, so that He may show mercy to all. You know, God wants to display His power through human history. Did you know that? And one of the ways in which He displays His power is by showing mercy to all men. By building His church. I will build my church literally at the very position of the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I don't know if you're discouraged today and you're even thinking, Lord, this church, Lord, is it going to survive? Is it going to do well? You know what? It is. And you know why? Not because of me, but it's because of Jesus' word. I will build my church. You know, the same kind of discouragement that can hit us today hit the early church in Acts chapter 12. Again, just listen to me. You got to read the book of Acts. You got to read the book of Acts. I know it's Christmas, but we can read Acts. And what you got to read in the book of Acts is the way in which, in spite of the enmity of the world, the church never dies. You know why? Because God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may grow his church and show mercy to all. In Acts chapter 12, Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to persecute and kill Jesus. You remember? Herod Agrippa. He begins to persecute the church. He takes James, the pastor of the church. Can you imagine that? If I was arrested and he kills him. I don't want to think about that. But he kills the pastor of the church. And then the next thing he does is he says, well, there's this other junior elder, Peter. And he takes him and he throws him into prison. And he chains him with, I think it was about 4 guards around him. I don't know who they thought Peter was. They thought he was some kind of strong man that could overcome guards. They put him in chains. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 12. An angel that was sent from the Lord because I will build my church came in, struck those soldiers asleep, and the chains just fell off Peter's hands. And he thought he was in a dream because he didn't know what was going on. So he walks out and he thinks, maybe this is a vision, you know? And he's following the angel out of the jail in Acts chapter 12. And he comes onto the street and the angel goes away and takes him to the house where the disciples, it said, were praying without ceasing. That was the only thing they knew how to do. They thought, maybe it's over. Maybe we are all going to die. Our pastor is dead. Peter's in prison. And so he goes to the door and he knocks on the door, you remember? And Rhoda, good old Rhoda, she comes to the door. And she gets so surprised by seeing Peter, she forgets to open the door. And she goes back and she tells all the, Peter's here, he's outside. And they say, Rhoda, you haven't had enough sleep. You're just making things up. Go back to bed, you know. And she says, no, he's here. And so they all go to the door and they find Peter there. And they all begin to rejoice and praise the Lord, recognizing that God has shut up all men in disobedience, even Herod, so that he may continue to focus on his purposes of building his church. You know what happens? The next day Herod wakes up. He's all frustrated. And he says, what's going on? How can people escape from my jails? And so he decides to give a speech. And as he speaks, all his people that are used to Herod exalting himself, they say, oh, you speak with a voice like God, not like men. And Herod took the glory to himself. He said, thank you. Please worship me. You know what happened next? God has shut up all men in disobedience and no man can stand against him. Herod fell down to the ground dead. And he was eaten by worms. Not a very pleasant thought, but that's what happens when you exalt yourself rather than living for the purposes of God. And at the end of that chapter, it says this, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God, it's interesting, it doesn't even say the church of God. It says, but the word of God. God's truth, God's covenant, God's promises, God's faithfulness that is expressed in what? His word. The word of God grew. You know how the church grows? When we begin to know and believe and trust and experience his word. The word of God grew and multiplied. Brothers and sisters, we don't live because of our power, because of our strength, and even because of our campaigns and our ministry. We live only because of God's power. And God's power cannot be experienced apart from his word. Let us be a people that know his word, love his word, preach his word, even this Christmas when people don't know it, so that our lives may be strong and he may be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the reminder, just as your faithfulness was expressed to Israel, that we know you as the same faithful God in our lives. Lord, help us to forsake doubt as the sin that it is, even though there may be many real situations in our life that may be causing us to lose heart. And help us to dive with our hearts and with our minds back into your scriptures, into your covenant, into your promises, into your truth, which is more established than what we can even see, because it comes from the God of heaven, who is our Father. And help us to live through trust in you and your word. and to even then begin to be able to preach it to others as people that believe it, not just people that see it as just doctrine, but people that say our lives depend on this. Lord, use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.